If you will stand and honor God's word, we are going to be in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and then John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Actually, 6 through 8. I didn't mean 6 through 9. So, you'll stand and honor God's word. Is everybody ready? Everybody's there? Okay. Okay, I'll wait till you're quiet. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Now go down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Full of grace and truth, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes before me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. You may be seated. For those of you who have never been here, when we read scripture, one of the things that you'll see us do, and it's a little weird, is we raise our hands and we are... In raising our hands, what we are doing is we are saying with each other that we agree with God for what he has to say. So we raise our hands. And then when we say received, we're indicating that we have received what God has said. We have received the Word of God. Let's pray and dive in. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study the Word of God together. Your word, which has inspired our hearts, which has brought life to our souls, which gives us hope and life, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in the way we handle your word and the way that we engage your word. We love you. Amen. Okay, let's see what you remember. In John, there are seven I am statements. What's the one that goes up here? Bread. Who said bread? 10 points. Next one. No, door's over here. Light, 10 points. Bread, light, door. What goes with door? Door protects your life. This one brings you back to life. Resurrection. You got bread, you got light, you got door, you got resurrection. Way, the way, the truth and life, the true vine. 10 points. Okay, the bread connects with the true vine as that which sustains you and keeps you. The light connects with the way, truth, and the life as the path and the way you are to walk. The resurrection connects with the door as that which keeps your life. And if you draw a big X, right in the middle is the Good Shepherd, right? And the point of the book of John is that the Good Shepherd has come. And remember, when we started, we looked at Ezekiel chapter 34 through 36. Do you have a question? We looked at Ezekiel chapter 34. He's going, I thought he was raising his hand. We looked at Ezekiel chapter 34 and 36, and we saw that God says, the shepherds of Israel have killed and slaughtered my sheep. They have ignored my sheep. They have allowed them to stray off. They have ruined things. They have destroyed what was good. And so we have right at the end of that chapter in 34 and in 36, we have both of them, we have God saying, so I will be their shepherd. And I will come and I will be their shepherd. And it's not a mistake that in John chapter 5, Jesus enters Jerusalem for the first time in the story through the what gate? Sheep gate. That's 50 points. The sheep gate. By the way, keep track of your points. When you get to 500, I give you a prize. That I don't need to know. You keep track of them, and then tell me when you have 500. And if you're lying, I would tell you. You do not. Okay. All right. So we talked about those things, and then we talked about a worldview issue here, right? And I want you to imagine with me, just to set this up so that you understand where we are. We were talking about a long hallway, and at the end of the hallway, there was a little light. And you could see some of what the light was at the end of the hallway. You could see a little bit of the shapes that were around you, and you could see some things that were around you. And mostly, we were feeling about in the dark. We were feeling about on the ground in the dark, and we found this kitten that we thought was just so sweet, and we pet it, and we took care of it, and we loved it and hugged it and even kissed it sometimes. And we found these paintings on the wall that we thought were so beautiful as we felt them. And we thought we were wearing wonderful silk clothes. And then as the light began to move down the hallway, right, as the light began to move down the hallway, we began to realize this isn't a kitten. This is a disease-infested rat. And the paintings we thought we were feeling on the wall all of a sudden become grotesque sewage that's on the wall. And we realized we're in a sewer. And the clothing we thought was so smooth and silky, we realized was disgusting and covered with slime. And as the light becomes closer and closer, we have an option that we will see in the book of John to either close our eyes to the light and insist that the things that we love so much, the sinful things that crowd our lives, are good, or we can open our lives' eyes to the light and we can see who we are and what is around us. You with me? So, the worldview is this: the light has come into the world, but men loved men, and when I say men, I mean man and woman, mankind loved their evil deeds more than the light, and as a result, have turned their back on the light. But to all those who believe, Jesus gives the right to become children of God, and if children, heirs also, and fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. So that's where we are. You with me? Now let's look at verse 14 through 18. So we want to continue our understanding of a worldview that is based in Christ. And we're just going to dive in, so hang with me. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now there's some interesting things here, right? First thing we're going to do is we're going to look at what this tells us about Jesus. Then we're going to look at what did Jesus do. Then we're going to look at what did this say about Jesus. And then we're going to see why it matters. So let's look at this together. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace. What's glory mean? Anybody but Micah? Hunter, accurate representation of reality. He said it first. And Micah used to answer that question all the time when he was at youth group, and so he's got it like locked down, right? He'll answer it before I ask it. So, an accurate representation of reality. Let's be clear. The glory of a frog is that it's green, slimy, and it hops. The glory of a man is that he's got two legs, and he can talk. Maybe. And thumbs. Yeah, opposable thumbs. The glory of a lizard is that it's got that weird tongue thing, and some of them do the little neck thing that's like and that weird thing, and they're green, mostly. And some of them change color, right? That's the glory of those things. When we say glory of something, what we're saying is it's the accurate representation of what that is. So when we say like the glory of a stage, it means that it's hard and I can stand on it and I won't fall through, right? Unless it's a lousy stage, in which case its glory is pathetic, right? This one, I don't think I'll fall through, but I might, right? So, in my coffee, in my Bible, awaken my soul. So glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jump to verse 16. And from the fullness we have received grace upon grace. Let's just look at that first. So let's look at what Jesus did. The first thing that's mentioned here, by the way, the Word, capital W-O-R-D, that refers to Jesus. So when we see the Word, it's the word, say this with me, Logos. Say it again. Say it one more time. Logos, right. And this means the Word, like not spoken word, it means Word, as in like divine revelation, right? And we talked about this two weeks ago, that the concept of Word here means that it's literally God's spoken revelation of Himself. And how does God create? Spoke. He says, right? God says, let there be light. And finish it. There was light, right? God said, let there be light, and there was light. So God speaks it into existence, right? And then how does God declare something as good? Do you remember? Well, you jumped ahead. Some of you says it's good. He sees it's good, says it's good, and it is. It never says he thinks it's good. He sees it's good, he says it's good, and it is. Right, so how are things determined to be good or bad? Right, but who sees it and says it and it's good? God, right. So here you've got the divine logos. Jesus Christ is taking credit for creating. He's the creative power of God. Let that sink in. Jesus Christ is the creative power of God. He is what God used to create. And then we saw the Word was with God in the beginning. He was God. So how is something was in the beginning? You don't was at the beginning. Right? Think about it. You've got a timeline, and they point at the front of the timeline, and they go, Jesus was before this. Before Jesus was. How are you was before time starts? Right, you have to be God. You have to be beyond time, beyond creation. So check this out. The Word, that God, who was before time, that God, look at what He does. First, became flesh. Now I love this, right? Because He doesn't say... Because he could say these things. He could have said that God took on the form of a man, or that God made Himself man or like man. So get this. He doesn't say God made Himself like man. He doesn't say God took on the form of man. He says He became flesh. Like this stuff. The word in Greek is sarkos. Say it. Means skin. We get the word sarcophagus from it, right? Like a mummy sarcophagus, right? Sarkos, right? So this is the word. It's the idea that Jesus put on our weakness. Like He put on our frail body. He became weakness. He became weak. This isn't just God saying that He became a man or simply took on human form, but rather this is saying Jesus came into your weakness. He took on your weakness and your brokenness and your breakability. He took on those things. You see, Jesus came to where you are. He didn't come to where you're going to be. He didn't come to where you aspire to be. He didn't come and make Himself awesome. He's awesome and He made Himself us. You follow? Which is why it's so wild, right? That everybody expects Him to invade Jerusalem throughout the book. People are like, when's He coming in power? When are you going to come into your kingdom? Hey, when you come into your kingdom, can I sit at your right hand and at your left hand? And Jesus is like, you still don't understand. I'm in my kingdom. I am the kingdom. You see, He became weakness. The Bible even says, he became sin who knew no sin. So Jesus puts on sin so that you could put on righteousness. Wrap your mind around that. God becomes weak and puts sin on himself. He and not only puts sin on himself, but literally becomes, it says, became sin. Like he becomes sin on your behalf so that God could pour out wrath on the cross on Jesus and you could be spared. Wrap your mind around that. That's a fun one. So, first, Jesus became flesh. And then we have this next phrase, and dwelt among us. And I love this phrase too, because anybody want to guess at what word is used for dwelt? This is fun. Anybody? Yeah, you want to guess? You don't want to guess? Huh? Abide, no. What word is used for dwelt? You're not going to get it except for me to say, I'll give you a hint. John is most closely connected with Exodus. There's your hint. I know, that didn't help any of you. You're like, John, stop it. Right? Okay. The word for dwelt, get this. The word for dwelt, tabernacle. Bryce said tabernacle? Dude, 50 points. Tabernacle. Now, what's a tabernacle? Anybody? Shout it out.
A tent.
A tent. A tabernacle's a tent. A big tent. The tabernacle, we once lined out the room. Did you know the tabernacle could fit in this room? Yeah, I'm going to show you. We went from here, okay. Daryl, can you stand up and take 3 steps forward? Okay, right here is the first line. So Kim, come stand right here and put your arms up like this. Put your arms right here. Stand right there. Okay, put your arms like that. It goes all the way back to the wall. And second line was from here, Lauren, you're perfect. Was right to where Lauren is, right down this black line all the way to the wall. Right? This was the size of the tabernacle. Wild, right? Right? Now, okay, you can sit down. Thanks. Now, did you see it? What's interesting about that? This is what's interesting about that. How easy is that to move? For a couple million people. It's really easy, right? It folds up. It's all cloth. It's a big tent. You pick it up, it moves, right? Now, what was the tabernacle used for? Come on. Worship. Tabernacle was used for worship, and it was supposed to be representative of what that they were going to build later? Temple. Good job. You guys are on fire. So the temple, right? Do temples move? No. Temples don't move. Well, they can, but the temple doesn't, right? So there's big, huge columns and pillars. Tabernacles move, right? So check this out. Jesus came to where you are, and he came in a form that would move around with you. So no matter, hear me, no matter how low you go, no matter how far you run, no matter how much you try to move away from the living God, you can't. Because he didn't temple with you, he tabernacled with you. The other thing about a tabernacle is it can come to you. Right? A tabernacle can come to where you are in a desert place, and it can be set up anywhere. The Word of God came and tabernacled among us, so no matter what country you're from, what race you are, what challenges you have, what socioeconomic class you're in, what money you have, no matter where you are, the tabernacle can live with you. There is no one who is outside of the opportunity for grace with God. He put on flesh and he became a portable dwelling place that comes to get you. This is what I love, right? The book of John is loaded with people who reject Jesus. In fact, one of the things that we're going to see is every person in the book rejects Jesus, even his disciples. But Jesus is relentless about the people he loves. And he continuously pursues them and continuously pursues them and continuously pursues them and continues to lay himself out at scrutiny, at people's whims. He is constantly trying to get to people. In fact, at one point, he does it so much that halfway through, he's got them eating out of his hands. They're literally, they're excited and they're fired up and they're like, "This is the guy!" And he looks at them and says that if you will trust in me, you will be set free from slavery. And it's as if he knows that that's going to tick everybody in the room off. And it does. And everybody gets furious at him. And it literally says a few verses later, many who believed in him stopped following. Because Jesus is relentless about pursuing you getting who he is to the full. This is what he says in John 10, right? I come to give you life, but not just life, life more abundant. Right? So he's constantly wanting you to see all of him, not just part. He's not content with you standing down the hallway and the light being at the end of the tunnel. He wants you in the light, which is painful and exposing. And he makes himself flesh and tabernacles among us. Now look at what else he does there. And we have seen his glory. We have seen his glory. Glory as of the Son from the Father. Check it out. So he becomes flesh, he tabernacles with us, and third, he reveals his character in full. We're going to see this constantly. People are going to start to understand half of it, and they're going to be like, "This is awesome. This guy's great. Give me more of this." And then he's going to say one more thing that ticks everybody off. In John 6, it's, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part in me. Right? And everybody's like, "He's crazy." Right? In John 8, it's, "I'm the light of the world." And they look at him, they're like, "Oh, great, light of the world, awesome. So what are you saying?" And he's like, "You have to give up everything because I am the light of the world." And then they get mad at him. In John 9, he heals a blind guy. You'd think everybody would be excited about him healing a blind guy. He heals the blind guy, and they're so ticked off because he threw off their system that they can't accept it. And he looks at them and goes, "You're all blind. You see, the blind guy can see now, but if you had his sight, you'd be able to see that I'm the Son of God." And they're like, "What? Kill him!" They all reach down for stones and they pick him up and he's gone. It's awesome. Happens over and over. They're like, "Get him! Where'd he go? I don't know. I thought you had him." Right? It's like he's in a... So many times in this gospel, he's standing in the middle of a crowd. This is so great. He's standing in the middle of a crowd in an open square and they all want to kill him. And they're like, "Get him! Where'd he go? I don't know. He's gone." And it says things like, "And he passed among them." Or my favorite, "And he hid themselves from him." But as we're going to see, like, he's in an open square. How do you hide yourself? Right? Jesus constantly wants you to see all of God. He doesn't want you to see part of God. I once had a student say this to me. I was out to lunch with him, not mentally, but actually. I was out to lunch with him. No, only Andrew thought that was funny. Oh, awesome. I need to work on my jokes. So I was out to lunch with him, and we were sitting there, and he looks at me and he says, "I'd like to make Jesus a part of my life. I'd like to make Jesus a part of my life." And I laughed. And he was like, "Why are you laughing at me?" And I said, "Because Jesus don't do part. It's all or nothing. He doesn't do part. You see, what's going to happen if you try to make him part of your life? He's going to say something more. He's going to take a little more. He's going to move a little further. He's going to grab a little more. Because this is how Jesus is. He continues to move into your life. He didn't just come and temple with us. He came and tabernacled with us, which means he will chase you down to make sure you see who he is. And it is glorious, by the way. when you begin to pursue in response to God. Okay, so Jesus becomes flesh, he tabernacles, he reveals all of himself. And then let's look at verse 16, or actually there, as glory as of the Son, in verse 14, as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, jump to verse 16, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So Jesus becomes flesh, tabernacles, reveals his nature, and he brings grace. Pardon me. And he brings grace. What's grace? Come on, you guys, most of you are from church, so go ahead. Unmerited favor. Everybody should have that memorized. Unmerited favor. What's grace?
Unmerited favor.
Right, unmerited favor. I'm going to give you a little bit more. You ready? Okay, imagine you're standing before a king, and you are guilty. You ready? You have mercy, and you have grace. I stand before a king as guilty. And the king looks at me and says, not guilty. That's called mercy. Or the king looks at me and says, even if you're guilty, I'm not going to punish you. That's called mercy. Grace is when the king looks at you and says, innocent. Right? They go together. Mercy and grace go together. So you come to the king, you're guilty, and the king says, I'm not going to punish you. That's mercy. So that's a change of position from guilty to not guilty. You follow? Anybody not follow? Okay, let's do it again. You stand before a king. Maybe this will help to illustrate it. Micah, come up here. Stand right there. Okay, where's a baseball bat? I'm kidding. So Micah, come on, buddy. Come back. Micah is guilty, right? And he stands before the king. I've got my little baton thing, weird scepter looking, right? And I'm holding it in the artistic way. I don't know. Right? Micah stands before the king, and he's guilty. And Micah says, and I say, Micah, what'd you do? Micah says, I'm guilty. And all of a sudden, I say, tell you what, I'm just not going to punish that. That's called mercy. Right? Micah is still here. He's still in the guilty seat, but he's not going to be punished. That's mercy. Or he's passed over. That's mercy, right? So instead of having Alan get my sword and chop him, I'm going to say no punishment, mercy, right? Grace is when I look at Micah and go, you can go free as a free man, right? So Micah is not only not punished, he's got to sit down. Micah's not only not punished, but he's innocent now. And in the eyes of the law, it's not only that he didn't get the punishment, it's that it's literally passed over and he is now free. That's grace. Yes, sir. Right. It's like saying he never did it. Right. Right. Grace upon grace. So Jesus comes as the one who brings grace. And you saw, right? Moses brings law and judgment and death. Jesus brings grace. You with me? You follow? So let's list off the things Jesus does. Number one, he became flesh, joins in our weakness, becomes like we are. Number two, he tabernacles. Number three, he reveals all of himself. Number four, he brings grace to us. And then number five, are you ready? Verse 18. Are you ready?
Yes.
Some of you aren't. Are you sure?
Yes.
Okay. Five, because some of you are like, oh, John. Okay. Verse 18. Let's look at it. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's. Okay, this is a rough translation. Let me try to flatten it out for you so it's a little bit clearer. No one has ever seen God. Put a period. You ready? New subject. The only God who is at the Father's side. The only God who is at the Father's side. So who's the subject? The only God who's at the Father's side. Right? So this is not the Father, but the only God who happens to be at the Father's side, right? This is another mind-blowing statement. How can you be the only God and be at the side of God? Woo! There's only one, but he's right next to himself, right? Everybody got that? That's good, because I don't really quite grasp that. So the only God who is at the Father's side, check it out. He has made him known. So the fifth thing Jesus does is makes God known. He makes him personal. He makes him known. Like, you can actually talk to the creator of the universe. Have you ever considered that? Like, how batty is that? You know, if you want an audience with the president, you have to have a special invitation. You can't just walk up to the White House and go in, right? If you want an audience with the president, you got to go through all these steps and all these different things, and you have to be somebody important. But Jesus makes God known so that you can actually know him and talk to him, to you and me and my little 4-year-old daughter who has never accomplished anything. She doesn't have a job. She never built anything, Legos. She never made anything amazing. She's not an incredible artist yet. She might be, but she's not now. She's 4, right? Which means it's a circle with a half smile on it and some squiggly eyes things. And she's like, look, a fish. And you're like, awesome, right? A giraffe. Sweet. I have no idea how that's a giraffe, right? Like, never makes, but she can talk to God. Is that insane to anybody else? Or is it just me? This is wild that Jesus Christ makes God accessible to us. God, the creator of the universe. This painting right here is Elohim. Say that, Elohim. It's the first name for God that we get in the Bible. And it's Hebrew, so you read it right to left. I know you don't know the letters. It's not important. Elohim, right? And this painting is supposed to be representative of creation. So just imagine with me, God makes the dirt, which is, and the grass, and the land, and that's all the stuff on the bottom right-hand corner. God makes the sun, and the light, and the day, and that's all the stuff in the right. Guess what's at the left on the top? The stars and the night and nighttime. On the bottom left is the ocean and the things that we don't know about and all the great, what the Bible calls the great deep unknown, right? God makes all of that, and he makes man and he makes fish and he makes the whole world. You know how big the world is? Think about this. You know how big the world is? You can travel across Texas for 24 hours and still be in Texas, right? And Texas is not the world. Don't say it. Texas is not the world. Texas is a tiny piece of the world. We've been studying different countries in here. We've been eating like different countries. Those countries are in India, they're in Africa, they're in Asia, they're all over the world, and they are not Texas. They're the world. They're the world. So the Creator, who makes the world, creates the whole world, lets you talk to him. What did you create? What value can you add to the creator of you? No. Answer me. What value can you add to the creator of you? What can you bring to the guy that made everything? Lord, I brought you this sculpture that I sculpted by the gifts you gave me, out of the rock that you gave me, with the chisel you gave me, with the arms and legs and mind you gave me, as a present. That's like when my 2-year-old gives me a gift, right? I love it. Don't get me wrong. I love when my kid gives me a gift. But understand, I paid for that thing. I picked it out. I went to the store and I wrapped it and I put it under the tree, and she did all of, here, daddy. Right? Melts my heart that she gives me a gift that she did nothing to work on. Right? What can you bring to the Creator? The Bible is filled with this. What can you bring to the Creator? And yet Jesus makes Him known to you so you can actually pray and talk to Him. The God of the universe is actually at your call. So He listens to you. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't have to. There's no reason for Him to listen to you. He listens to you because He's kind and gracious and loving. Not because you're awesome. God's not walking around being like, I'm glad He's on my team. He's the Creator of all things. He doesn't need a team. Right? But He decides to put you on it anyway. This is amazing. This is amazing. So let's go back and look at, so we've seen what Christ did. So He becomes flesh. He tabernacles with us. He reveals the character and nature of God. He brings grace and He makes God known to you personally and intimately. And then let's look at who Christ is. So first, we saw He's the Word, right? And we talked about this last week. If you didn't get it, it's on the podcast. If you weren't here, or 2 weeks ago, it's on the podcast. You can look it up on our church website. It says He's the Word of God, which we talked about earlier, is the divine power of creation. More than that, it is life itself. It is the power of life itself. So life itself comes in Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Second, we see He's the presence of God. Look at that in verse 14. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. So the only Son from the Father, the two in one. There's actually three, but right here we're talking about two. Two in one, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. By the way, there's three, in case you're wondering where the third one is. Not mentioned in this verse. So the only Son from the Father. So God the Father and God the Son together. Jesus reveals the glory, which is definition. Give me the definition. Glory. Accurate representation of reality. Okay, everybody say that. Fantastic. Just remember, the glory of a frog is that it's slimy, wet, jumps, and sticks its tongue out, right? So the glory of God is that He is God, right? So God, Jesus brings the glory of God, the presence of God. So who Christ is? Number one, He's the Word, the divine power of God in creation. Number two, He's the presence of God, the glory of God. Number three, He is the bringer of grace. Look at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. That's not contrasting. Now, it's tempting for us to go, Moses and law is bad, Jesus, grace, good. That's not the case. What Jesus does is the law comes and then Jesus comes and fulfills that law. Right? He says it of Himself. I did not come to destroy the law or abolish the law, for I tell you, not an iota, not a dash, not a dot will pass from the law, which is a big deal considering all your vowels in Hebrew are dashes and dots. So not a dash will depart from the law. I have not come to abolish the law, but I have come to fulfill the law. In other words, law comes through Moses, and then Jesus brings grace and truth that lands on top of that law. Right? These aren't contrasts. Jesus isn't going, Moses was evil and I'm good. Jesus is the continuation, the completion of what Moses brought in the Old Testament. When it says, by the way, Moses brought the law, what's it referring to? Not the Ten Commandments, that you're close. What's he referring to? Tell you what, there's five of them and they're at the start of the Bible. Who said what? Did you say Torah? Okay, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Right? The first five books of the Bible. He's referring to the first five books of the Bible. So Jesus brings the grace of God. He's the bringer of grace. And then in verse 18, what we see there in verse 18, this is mind-boggling. Look at it with me. If you've got your Bible open, look at it with me. Caleb, go jump up there and pull this up on the screen. It's up there. Pull up verse 18. I want everybody to see verse 18. Well, pause. Some elevator music. Bing, bing, bing. Just hit the space bar. It'll go. Hopefully. There you go. Boop. That's 6 through 8. There you go. 14, 15, 6, there you go. 18. Look at this. Look at this verse. No one has ever seen God. Now remember, I told you, this is a weird translation, right? We got a semicolon there. You could probably put a period there and be fine, right? So no one has ever seen God, period. The only God who is at the Father's right hand, who is at the Father's right side, He, the only God, has made Him, the Father, known. So check this out. Jesus is the divine Word of God. He's the power of God. He's the life of God. He's the miraculous power of God, which means if you believe in Him, that miraculous power is inside you. He is also the bringer of grace and the presence of God, and then He's God Himself. God Himself decides to become flesh and dwell among you and make His character known to you. Right? Because go back to that analogy of us standing at the end of a hallway, and we see this hallway, and there's a long corridor, and at the end of the hallway there's a little flickering light. And the problem is we can't get to that light. So it begins to move towards us. And as it comes closer, we see that it is beautiful. It is radiant. It's magnificent. And we are sitting in scum and gross and nasty. And there's a disease-infested rat, and there's sewage on the walls, and our clothes are disgusting. But as we approach the light, we become clean and cleaner and cleaner. And as we get to know the light, we become more like the light because we begin to see who we are and we begin to see who He is. And we begin to be set free from the bondage of sin and death that we so want to do. And don't tell me you don't want to be free, because I see it in every one of you. The reason you are so rebellious is because you have tried and tried to bring yourself in line by your own power. You have tried and tried to do it on your own, and you've realized you can't. And you are right. You can't save one thing. Submit yourself fully to Jesus Christ. Pursue Him with all that you are. And these sins and trappings that keep you down, that don't allow you to live in freedom, will slowly be peeled away. And it might be painful, but it's true. It's true. And don't tell me you don't want it, because I've seen it in every stinking one of you. You want freedom from this nonsense, from this bondage of sin. You want freedom to be able to say no to wickedness. You want freedom. I see it all the time in everyone around me. And the only freedom comes through confession of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Comes through obedience to His call to repent and believe. So Jesus is the divine Word of God. He's the presence of God. He's the bringer of grace. In fact, He is God Himself. And here's why it matters. Look at verse 17 and 18. For the law was given through Moses. Okay, now, the Bible is very clear. If you want to obey the law, that's fine. If you want to try to make yourself righteous by obeying the law, that's fine. The problem is that you won't be able to do it. Because if you break any of the law, you break all of it. And I got news for you. We start on the bad end, right? I have three kids. If I tell them no, one of the laws in the Bible is do not disobey your parents. If I put a Coke on a table and I tell my three kids, don't touch that Coke, and they could understand, they will understand, Coke off limits. The instant I turn my back, what are they going to do? Right. And quickly, they'll start to drink the whole thing, right? Take it from them. Don't touch daddy's Coke. Okay. Don't touch it. Say yes, sir. Yes, sir. Like that's going to do anything. Say yes, sir. Yes, sir. Put it back down. Turn my back. They'll pick it up again. and quickly start to drink it. And don't think my kids are the only one. Every one of you guys has done this at some point in your life. Because parents like to experiment with their children. Because we like to test boundaries with our children too. Just like you like to test boundaries with your parents. So get this. If you want to obey the law to be righteous, that's fine. But you need to understand something. You can't do it. You can't do it. And the more that you try to make yourself obedient to a law for your righteousness, the more painful it's going to get, the harder it's going to be, and the less joy you're going to have in your life. But the more that you will surrender to the righteousness of Christ and trust in His righteousness and trust in who He is and get closer and closer to Him, the easier it will be to live in freedom here. The easier it will be to live in freedom. Right? So the law comes, and if you try to live in the law is given through Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. So here's our worldview, right? This is, if you don't get this worldview, you're not going to understand the rest of John. Because everything hinges on this. Jesus Christ is God, and He is your means of freedom from sin. No one else is. Jesus Christ is God, and He is your means of freedom from sin. There's no amount of good stuff you can do. It's only in Christ Jesus that you will find rescue from sin. It is only in Christ Jesus you will find rescue from sin. Oh. Next week, we will talk a little bit more about John the Baptist, but I got excited about this. Or John the Baptizer. Let's remind you, as the band comes on up, let's remind you what Jesus did. He became flesh. He put on your weakness. He put on your brokenness, and He tabernacled among you. He revealed His nature as God Himself. He brought grace, and He made God known. He Himself is the divine Word of God, the spark of creation, the creative power of God, the very life that God breathes into things, into existence, is done in Jesus Christ. He is the presence of God. He is the bringer of grace, and He is God Himself. And it matters because He is the only one that can bring you freedom in this life. Let me pray for you, and then we'll respond a little bit in song. Father, we love You, and we trust You. We know that You have plans. And more than that, we know that You sent Your Son to show us who You are and to give us life. So, Lord, be glorified in this place as we worship You in spirit and in truth with all that we are. Amen.